For our scripture reading this morning, we are in Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Lord, we thank you for this scripture and thank you for the message that it says. Let it penetrate our hearts and let us glean from it. And be with John now as he delivers your message. May it touch our hearts. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Nick, and good morning. Well, over the last couple weeks, we've been looking at the life of the prophet Jonah. We've covered chapter 1 and chapter 2, and today we'll be in chapter 3. But as we look at these four chapters of Jonah and how Jonah responded to the will of God, what his attitude was, we saw a different Jonah in chapter 1 than we saw in chapter 2. In chapter 1, we saw a prophet that refused to listen to God's voice, a prophet who decided that his patriotic zeal was so much more important than his obedience to the Lord, a prophet who decided to flee from the Lord's presence and in doing so endangered many lives, the sailors on the ship, a life that we noticed was characterized last week by rebellion and discipline. And then last week, we saw Jonah straighten out a little bit. He had pretty much gone down as far as he could, and so he did the only thing that he could do, and he called out to God. And we noted that as Jonah prayed out to God, he did so out of distress. It was because Jonah was in a pickle that he cried out to the Lord. But remember the statement that we made, it's better to pray out of any motive than to not pray at all. And so Jonah prayed out to God for deliverance, and we noted four steps to his prayer. The first step to Jonah's prayer was he petitioned God's help. He knew that it was God only that was able to spare him. And then secondly, we noted that Jonah acknowledged God's discipline. It was God that was disciplining Jonah. It wasn't the sailors who had thrown him overboard. It was God. Thirdly, Jonah trusted in God's promises. He looked towards God's holy temple, and we had to go back to the book of 1 Kings to find out what that meant. We saw where King Solomon was dedicating the temple, but what it was is essentially Jonah was acting on the basis of what he knew God would do. His actions were based on God's faithfulness and God's commitment to him, and so he cried out to the Lord. And then the last step to Jonah's prayer last week was he surrendered to God's will. Jonah said, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Jonah made a promise to the Lord, and that more than likely included the promise to go to Nineveh and declare the message of the Lord. It was a great prayer from Jonah, one that we can mimic in our own prayer life. And we actually paralleled that prayer to the New Testament verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jonah's life in chapter 2 was characterized by repentance and pardon. And a great lesson for us as believers is we seek to be used by God, always making sure that sin is not hindering our walk with the Lord, making sure to confess it to him so that he can forgive us because he wants to forgive us. Think about this for just a second. This is something that I've always known, but it hit me differently this week as I was studying. But think about this statement. God is more concerned about his servants than he is about their work. Think about that for just a second. Would you agree with that? God knows that if we are where we're supposed to be, if our heart is right with him, if our attitude is right with him, then everything else is going to fall into place, and that includes our ministry. So he cares more about us than he does about the work. Think about Jonah in chapter 1. No doubt God was displeased with his servant, but God never once left Jonah. As Jonah rebelled against God, God used the storm and the fish to chasten Jonah, but God never left Jonah. Remember the Lord's promise to Joshua as he was being commissioned to be the leader of the children of Israel. The Lord said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we as believers, we have that very same promise. God wants to forgive us. He wants to use us. God is in the business of changing lives. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at the flight and we've looked at the prayer. And this week, we're going to look at the revival. Jonah chapter 3 records for us what might be the biggest miracle of all the miracles that Jonah experienced. Jonah already had experienced quite a few miracles up to this point. The calming of the sea as he was thrown overboard was a miracle. The swallowing of Jonah and the preservation of Jonah in the belly of the fish and the disgorging back up onto dry land was a miracle. But what happens in Jonah chapter 3 is just completely awesome. So let's turn there this morning, if you're not already there, Jonah chapter 3. And the title of this week's chapter, as I've said, is the revival. And even though that's the title, it's somewhat of an understatement. It's so much more than that. In the previous chapters, we've seen God demonstrate his patience, and we saw God demonstrate his pardon. God forgave his repentant servant last week, and then this week we'll see God demonstrate his power. God's power is demonstrated through his obedient servant Jonah. And that's kind of the underlying theme of chapter 3. Jonah responded to God and his will with obedience, and God uses that and demonstrates his power. So from Jonah chapter 3, let's look at the revival. Let's read the first three verses. Starting in verse 1, he says, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' walk. So the first thing we see this morning is Jonah's second commission. Jonah had already once before had this same commission, probably about 4 or 5 days prior to this commissioning. The last time he was commissioned to go to Nineveh, though, he totally blew it. Last time, his attitude toward God sent him spiraling downward in a series of unfortunate events. But this time, Jonah had vows to fulfill, a promise that he needed to keep. But I want to point out a couple things about this second commissioning of Jonah. The first thing that I want to notice is that the Lord was with Jonah. As we touched on this on the intro, God never deserted his servant. As Jonah rebelled against God and fled to Tarshish, God was right there with him. God controlled the storm and that tossed the ship around, but God was still there. He caused the fish to swallow Jonah, and he caused the fish to vomit Jonah back up. And as we see here, God is still waiting right here for his prophet. He never once left him. He was with him every step of the way. We talked about in the first week how Jonah had lost the voice of the Lord. But because Jonah had now confessed his sins and turned back to God, he regained the voice of the Lord. And he was telling him for the second time, go to Nineveh, Jonah, and proclaim this message. And this commissioning is a little bit different this time. Let's go back to chapter 1, and in verse 2, we read the first commission. It says, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And here in chapter 3, now we read, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city." So same thing so far. And then he says, "And proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." This time Jonah's commission was to just simply go. And Jonah does. And that's the second thing that I want to point out, is Jonah's obedience. The Lord was with Jonah as before, and this time Jonah obeyed. Let's read verse 3 again. He says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' walk. So his instructions were simply to travel. Travel to Nineveh, preach the message which the Lord would provide at the appropriate time, and Jonah obeyed. Now, this is the third time here that we see Nineveh being called a great city. We've read it twice already in chapter 3. We saw it in chapter 1, and we'll actually see it one more time in chapter 4. But what history tells us about Nineveh is it was great. It was great in history. Nineveh was founded by Nimrod, Noah's great-grandson. We're also told that Nineveh was great in size. Archaeology has found that the city and its surrounding areas of Nineveh was approximately 60 miles in circumference and had anywhere between 500 and 800,000 people. So if you were to compare it population-wise to a modern-day city, you could compare it to San Antonio, Texas, or San Diego, California. So it was indeed a great city. Nineveh was also great in splendor and influence. Nineveh was one of the leading cities of the powerful Assyrian Empire. Nineveh, as it sat, it sat on the east edge of the Tigris River, and the Kosher River actually flew through the city of Nineveh. And if that wasn't enough water, there was a moat all around Nineveh. But being right on the Tigris River allowed for a lot of merchant trading and a lot of wealth being brought into the city. So it was wealthy. And then the Assyrian Empire also had great influence. The Assyrian army, had great influence. A couple weeks ago, we talked about their reputation. And everywhere you went, you knew about the Assyrian army, and it was an army to be feared. So Nineveh was great in splendor and influence, and Nineveh was also great in sin. These people, as a whole, showed no mercy for their captors. We talked about what they enjoyed doing to their captors. They showed no regard for age or sex, and they followed a policy of killing babies or young children just so they didn't have to take care of them. Nineveh was great in sin. And it was to these wicked people of this great city that God was calling his servant Jonah. Jonah's second commission. The Lord was with Jonah as he was the first time. This time Jonah obeyed and he went. Jonah is put back onto dry land. He is commissioned to go. He makes his preparations and he goes. Then secondly this morning, we see Jonah's message. Let's read verse 4. It says, "Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown.'" Now, from a human standpoint, this might have seemed ridiculous. How could one man proclaiming to be a prophet of God confront this great Assyrian empire? Remember, these people were feared by all, and here is this solo Jew giving them a message of judgment and doom. How could they even care what this guy had to say? Maybe Jonah even had these thoughts himself, but he continued in obedience to the Lord. So Jonah, he gets to Nineveh, and it being a 3 days' walk to get through the city, starts to make his way through, and about one-third the way through, a one-day's travel, he starts preaching the message of the Lord, and the message, again, is one of judgment. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." It's kind of interesting that God gives Nineveh 40 days to repent of their ways. In Scripture, the number 40 is kind of seen as a number of testing or judgment. In 1 Samuel, the giant Goliath taunted and tormented the Israelite army for 40 days. In Deuteronomy, the nation of Israel was punished and they wandered in the desert for 40 years. The spies that were sent to explore the land of Canaan, they were gone spying for 40 days. And back in Genesis, when God flooded the earth, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And now here in Jonah, God gives Nineveh 40 days to repent their ways. That's a little bit of a side note, but that's the message from Jonah. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And that's all we're given about the message. I have to wonder if this was the only thing that Jonah shared with the Ninevites. I have a hard time not thinking that Jonah shared his personal testimony or just shared a little bit more about the one true and living God that he served. Maybe he added more and he pointed out the errors in their idolatry and the idols that they served. And, or maybe it's all he had to say, and this is all he did say. Could it be someone somewhere saw Jonah get disgorged from the well? Jonah was a sign, and maybe somebody saw that, and the story of that made it back to Nineveh before Jonah even got there. I wish we knew a little bit more about the message of Jonah to Nineveh, but we don't. We don't know anymore. The important thing is, though, that Jonah obeyed the Lord. He went to Nineveh. He declared God's message, and God did the rest, as we'll see. And this is a great reminder for us today. We are called to obey the Lord. And when we do, God takes care of the rest. A great reminder for us. So Jonah, he takes the message, and then next and thirdly this morning we see Nineveh's reaction. Let's read verses 5 through 9. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. He issued a proclamation and said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles." Now here's the proclamation. "Do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish." So here we have Nineveh's reaction to the message Jonah brought. And what we see is truly a miracle. What we see is essentially a citywide turning from sin, a citywide repentance. We see the revival. God did something amazing in Nineveh. So this may have seemed ridiculous from a human standpoint, but God was behind it, and so it was amazing. He took the few words that he gave to Jonah to preach, and he used those words to stir the hearts of the entire population, from the greatest of them, king, all the way down to the least, the peasants of the field. God had granted them 40 days to make this change, but what we see here is that it happened the first day that Jonah was there. Word spread quickly through this large city. The people humbled themselves before God. They called a fast together and put on sackcloth. They sat in ashes. And this revival extended all the way up to the king. And listen to this proclamation again. He says, "Do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth." So this proclamation, it wasn't just limited to the human beings. It included the animals as well. And I'm not sure how the animals abstaining from eating or drinking or being covered with sackcloth would accomplish anything. And maybe it was just a sign of the complete remorse of the people. Maybe it was a sign of just how sincere they were. They weren't going to take any chances. Even the animals were included in this proclamation. But then the king goes on and he says, "Let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands." This was a matter of life and death for Nineveh. and the people cry out to God earnestly, or urgently is another way to say that. And then he closes the proclamation with a question. He asks, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. But you see, the Ninevites here did the same thing that the sailors were doing on the ship. Neither the sailors nor the Ninevites wanted to perish. But what was the key difference? The key difference here was Jonah and his obedience. Jonah was disobedient and running from the Lord in chapter 1. And here he is obedient to the Lord, and he proclaims God's message. And as a result, we see citywide revival. And this is a little reminder for us to show us just what the Lord can do with a frail human being that's willing to obey, willing to preach God's word. When we are obedient and we are willing, God uses us probably bigger than we'll ever realize in this lifetime. And that's kind of what witnessing is all about. We don't really know how God is going to use the one little conversation that we have with the grocery store cashier. We don't know how God is going to use the conversation with the complete stranger in the line at Starbucks. But we do know that we are called to be his witnesses, and we're called to take his message to a lost and dying world, a world that needs it. So I want to challenge you with that thought this week, and even the weeks to come. There is a world that is perishing out there, and we can either choose to be a Jonah from chapter 1, and we can curl up and ignore the circumstances and fall asleep, or we can choose to be Jonah from chapter 3, and we can be obedient and watch as God does the rest and his power is displayed. Back to our scripture reading this morning, Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Being shocked by electricity can be a very dangerous thing. If you don't believe me, ask professional golf legend Lee Trevino. He was struck by lightning while sitting under a tree during one of his tournament rounds. And several years ago, he was quoted saying, it bolted my arms and legs out stiff, and it jerked me off the ground. He went on to explain that he was sure that the lightning had killed him, if not for just a moment. Lee Trevino would be the first to tell you that contact with electricity can be deadly. However, if you were asked our paramedics back here, they might tell you that electricity and contact with the electricity just might be the very thing that could save your life. Dave and Mike back here are city paramedics, and they've been called out on emergency calls where they've had where the patient they were called out to, the heart had stopped beating, and they've had to make use of a device called a defibrillator, also known as paddles, and they send a heavy electrical shock into the body of the patient in an effort to restart the heart. And in many cases, contact with this electricity has been life-saving. And this is kind of what happened with Jonah. Jonah probably thought that going to Nineveh and preaching this message would have been deadly for him. Here it's the Assyrian army, these people that care nothing about their captives. He was taking a message of judgment and doom to an empire that couldn't possibly care what this one Jew had to say. But when in fact it was preaching this message was the very, very thing that brought revival and was life-changing in Nineveh. Nineveh was great. Great in history, great in size, great in splendor and influence, and great in sin. But God was greater. And what did God do? Let's read verse 10. When God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God was great. He relented. He changed his course. This was God's response to man's change of heart. There was revival in Nineveh. So what is revival? Well, revival is not a week's worth of meetings. And revival is not controlled by man. Revival is a heart thing. The people of Nineveh called a fast and put on sackcloth and sat on ashes. Revival is brought on by repentance. Let each man call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way. And revival is a renewed zeal to obey God. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. Was this a genuine heart change for Nineveh? Well, the basis for salvation is belief. And in verse 5 of chapter 3, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. 1 John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes on him shall be saved." That's the great thing about salvation. And maybe you're here this morning and that's a new concept to you. Maybe it's something that you've heard before but never really taken time to think about it. And if that's the case, I just pray that you would talk to me or Pastor Craig afterward. What we see from Jonah this week is obedience, and what we see from God is his power. Let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much, Lord, for who you are and for just what you are, Lord. I just thank you that you reached out to us, Lord. You cared so much for us that you sent your Son to die for us, to die on the cross, to endure it, so that all we have to do, Lord, is believe in you, put our trust in you, Father. I thank you that salvation is just so simple. Lord, I thank you for the lesson that we can learn from Jonah chapter 3 here. Just what a great reminder it is for us to just be willing to preach, to be a witness for you, Father. Whether it's in a secular field or full-time ministry, we are witnesses for you, Lord, either for you or against you. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would just challenge us to be great examples, to be shining lights, to be the Jonah of chapter 3, to be willing and obedient to you and to take your message, Lord, to the people who need it. Lord, I just ask you now that you would just dismiss us with your blessing and, Lord willing, meet again here next week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.